Thank you, thank you. It's one of my favorite prayers, one of everybody's favorite prayers, right? Good morning. Oh my goodness, what happened? Look how beautiful you are. Look at you all just radiating this great truth of spirit within that indwelling presence and knowing that you just have this beauty, this goodness, this vibrancy to bring forward. And I'm here today to help you enhance that by delivering a message. Thank you, that'll give me a little more room. Yeah, I feel better already. That'll give us some opportunity to focus on some gorgeous things that have already been sung and prayed and read this morning. And we're gonna go deep, and we're gonna do something very different, very, very different. I have been called, it was the voice from heaven, I have been called to speak to you in a way that I have never spoken to you before. And there are a couple things I'm going to say that I really thought I would never say from a pulpit such as this. So let's see what happens. Maybe I'll chicken out. No, I won't. I'm ready to go, and I'm really excited about it. So good morning. I'm Reverend Karen Rice. I know there are a couple of new faces here. It's always wonderful to see new vibrancy joining our crowd of love here. And the title of my message this morning is Resist Not Evil. Very good song choices to augment what I really want to say today. And the reading, Tracy, where'd you go, Tracy? Whoa, that was powerfully perfect for the message that I have prepared. So we are celebrating 100 years of the science of mind. That's this philosophy that was founded by Ernest Holmes. 100 years ago, he published his very first book. It was Creative Mind. And in that book, I have chosen each message I'm delivering this year. I'm starting with a quotation from that book, and that's where I get the titles for the messages I'm doing. And these are the words of Ernest Holmes, who said, "Resist not evil, and it will flee from you." Here is a statement of one of the great laws of our being. When we resist, we make a mental image of the thing we are fighting, and then that tends to have it created for us. You know, what you focus on, you get more of. When we learn to look only at what we want, we will no longer resist anything. Let me hear an amen. Amen. All right, so you don't have to understand it fully yet, but I want open minds and open hearts today, because I'm gonna give you a twist on this that you probably haven't heard before. I think that it's important to discuss some of these things that we don't talk about enough. And by the way, we're tying in for the whole month of August. Can you believe it's August? It's August. Jingle bells. That's what I see in August. You're right. be here now. Be here now. It's August. We're still having a little monsoon to prove it. And for the month of August, all of the CSL centers around the globe are going to use the focus on this theme of spiritual mind treatment, our beautiful way to pray. And I thought that this message, Resist Not Evil, is a perfect introduction to prayer. Because when you're willing to treat or to pray about some issue or problem or some good even that you desire to have in your life, then there is no more effective path than this way of affirmative prayer that we teach here in this philosophy. So let's begin by talking about resistance. Resistance is when we strive, to resist evil is to strive against evil. It is to hinder it, to oppose it. And anytime, I said this recently in another message, anytime we oppose something, then we're putting power into that, and then that's consequently what you focus on. Now, we have a rather unique definition of evil. In all of New Thought and all the spiritual metaphysicians and philosophers, we don't look at evil as an entity that opposes God, but rather we don't say that evil doesn't exist. You know, often when I give this talk, people will come up to me later and go, but really, Reverend Karen, evil does exist. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm not saying that we don't have experiences where we truly believe we've witnessed something that never should have happened. It's about taking a stand for what's right and not making the evil expanded. So Holmes says in the glossary, did you know there's a glossary in the back of the Science of Mind textbook? There's this fabulous little dictionary. It's not little, it's big. And he defines in his own words what he means in the whole textbook, how he's written about things. And this is what he says about evil. I think you'll find this interesting. Evil is an experience of the soul on its journey toward reality. Is that different? Evil is an experience of the soul on its journey toward reality. It is that which seems destructive, and it shall remain a problem as long as we believe in it, as long as we put our power in it, as long as we see anything in life opposed to us, whether that's people or politics or disease, it doesn't matter what it is. So what Holmes is saying in that opening quote is that if we refuse to acknowledge that as an evil force opposing us or out to get us, as we're able to see it differently, we neutralize that power. We take the sting out of it. We pull the fear out of it. We reorder the way we're looking and thinking about life and the harmonious life that already exists on this planet that we can also put our attention on instead of pointing out all the bad things. So when we resist evil, he says, Jesus says, these are the words of Jesus, resist not evil. When we resist evil, the reason these are such important words is because when we resist it, we are having an involvement with it. Right? Uh-huh. I thought that was good too. Thank you, Reverend Cheryl. And so when you're having an involvement with it, you are creating a mental image of it. And when we focus on just what we're worried about all the time, then that mental image is going on all the time in our minds. We begin to believe the things that scare us are real. Instead of learning to do the boogie with the boogeyman, you know, we make it a scary monster. And I don't think that's why we're here on this planet. I think that in that beautiful opening quote, Holmes is really telling us that if we look at evil only to know what we'd rather experience, if we just look at it because we don't want to experience it, we're missing the point that it is a guide to show us back home to what we desire to experience and then to focus our attention in that way. And by the way, isn't it exhausting to walk around being afraid of stuff or being suspicious of people or being angry at the people in your life that have disappointed you? You know, that is a heaviness that we do not need to carry, and that's what's so beautiful about us coming together as spiritual community on Sunday mornings. When I attempt to avoid something, boy, I'll see it everywhere. Right? You see it even when you close your eyes and you're not looking out at the world. It will pop up in your dreams until you resolve it. So there is a way that we move through life, and it's so easy in a New Thought philosophy, in a teaching such as ours, it's so easy to be positive and not look at what, and to just kind of pretend that all that stuff is not going on that we don't want to look at, that we then begin to pretend or say, you know, it's always when you're quick to say, it's all good, it's all God, when you're quick to jump at that, that's why anybody does that in front of me, I scold you. because you're missing what's right in front of you. What's right in front of you is an experience that you have an opportunity to walk through without grabbing onto it, without burying it inside of you in such a way that it's going to surface later. So This is good. This is truth that I am speaking today. When you carry around those fears and you don't look at them, what you're really doing in that resistance to look at it is that you're shrinking your own perception of safety and well-being. You're putting limitation on it. And so I want you to be courageous today, and I want you to really try and have an open mind and an open heart to hear what I'm really pushing for. So I have a story. When I was a young woman, 21, 22 years old, which, by the way, I was married, had a kid by the time I was 21, but I was a young woman, and I found myself in a hospital setting as a patient. And, you know, the biggest fear I have a hospital is that doggone IV. That IV just freaks me out so much. Now, I think I'm much more used to it because I'm very seasoned at being bedside in hospitals now with, well, you know, with not only my profession, but my beloved. So happy you're well, honey. So I've always had this real dislike of thinking about having an IV. And so somehow in that hospital setting, I pulled the IV out without even knowing I had done it. The nurse comes in and says, "Oh my goodness, we have to put this in again." So they put the IV in, they reinsert it. I turned my head and looked the other way, and oh, I just thought it hurt so bad, and I couldn't quit thinking about, oh, right now I'm alone in the room with my own suffering. And I couldn't quit thinking about, oh, there's a needle in my arm. I can't bear thinking about, oh, that just gives me the creeps. It hurts. And then, 21 years old, and before we had any of this beautiful teaching, before I was exposed to metaphysics, before we even had mind-body medicine, I said to myself, well, you are going to make yourself pretty upset if you just keep thinking about that. What if you faced this fear? What if you just embodied it and accepted it and moved through it as an experience? Now, truly, my thoughts were probably not that sophisticated. But I said to myself, just look at it. Just look at it. Nobody's trying to hurt you. This is to help you to feel better again, to get well. And so I looked down to where I was having the pain from the IV, and what it was the IV was in the back of my hand. I didn't even know it was in the back of my hand. This was a bandage that was pulling the little hairs on the back of my arm. And I love that I've paid attention to life even as a young woman, because that was a profound lesson. I mean, that I haven't been in my 20s for quite some time, and yet it has a big impact on how I understand this teaching and this philosophy and the power of our minds. Sometimes we have to face our fears. When we dig a hole and hide from them, we're not doing anything. In my case, facing my fear neutralized the problem. In fact, it disappeared, didn't it? And so there is a blessing in this approach to being awake and aware in our lives and being responsible. Now, spiritually speaking, we know that we can always call on a power that is greater than we are, no matter how scared we were. It was the night before last. And I'll tell you that another Sunday. But what we do is we waste time instead in trying to rearrange the structures without getting to the cause, the purpose. We play in the realm of effect, and that's why many of us are really insistent on trying to help people be happier or fix people when they're in a bad mood, or to change your beloved. You can't change your beloved. I've tried for 47 years. You can't change your beloved. So instead of doing that, I want to take you back to something I said last week. As soon as you notice something's gone awry, as soon as you notice you've been triggered in any way or something's disturbing you in any way, stop, breathe, and choose again. See, that's a short formula that gets you right there. Now, I came across a new book. I was studying in my leadership books this past week, and I saw this term that was called the chaotic theory. And I thought, oh, That is such a good word, chaotic theory, and in the way that it was being used in terms of leadership guidance. And so I researched it on the internet, and I found that a man named D. Hawk created the word chaotic. And he also created this idea of chaotic theory. And D. Hawk, I had never heard his name before, but he made more than $1 trillion for Visa. He is the guy that turned around the way we do credit cards. He is the mind looking at chaotic theory, creating his own theory, if you will, about the tension between chaos and order, chaotic. He found this system. And he developed this system where all the credit cards, now you take your card, it doesn't matter what card you put into that little machine, it can read it on a good day. and he is attributed for bringing that wisdom and talking all those individual credit card companies into coming together in that one way. So he made a lot of money out of it. He was the founder and the CEO of the Visa Credit Card Association in 1968. And he developed this art of chaotic leadership. And the way it came to him was that he was studying spirituality, Eastern spirituality. He loved the Tao, and so he read Lao Tzu, but he also loved Thomas Jefferson. And he took those two theories and put them together. It was a combination of purpose and principle, is the way he worded it. And he saw that there are these dynamic universal principles, that it is actually a biological concept that we can witness in nature, that there is a way that chaos and order come together and create this sort of divine tension that can be productive and efficient. So what it says is that a healthy, adaptive system, so remember now, he was in the business world, so he was applying this to businesses, to institutions, to spiritual communities, we could say, but it also is really useful for us as individuals. He adapted a system of healthy, adaptive being and saw that it will always, in a healthy system, it will always demonstrate a dynamic of tension between that idea of chaos and order. So the theory states this: in order to evolve, okay, organizations, communities, and individuals, in order to evolve all relationships, we must be able to adapt and change. So then what happens is crisis, disorder, dysfunction, even disease, if we want to use this in a really personal way, those things can actually influence our growth in a positive way. So using this process of purpose and principle, he gets to this bottom line. Chaos, confusion, our problems can be seen as a healthy, dynamic tension that is leading us to more order, harmony, a more peaceful, beautiful experience of living. You can't throw one out and not have the other. They come together. And I thought about this, you know, I thought, you know, the reason that this is, I showed that article to Reverend Cheryl last week, and I went, look, it's 10 pages long. It's all highlighted. I showed it to her, and she said, that's a great quote right there. And I could see that it's like, what does this have to do with anything? Well, what I see, Reverend Cheryl, I'll just tell you right now, even though you didn't ask, is that in my own life, And all of you can agree with this if you have ever prayed and if you study spiritual mind treatment and practice it in your own life, or you study this philosophy and use it as a principle that guides your life, you'll begin to see that thinking about chaotic theory is a beautiful way of giving us a strategic position to stand in as we begin to understand prayer and how prayer works. See, it's It's more than positive thinking. It's that something stirs us up because something is calling to be healed. Something is craving that divine illumination, that godly healing light. We're bringing it out to be seen, to be healed, and we can't do that if we don't do that. Now, you know, I those of you who know me, except for those of you who raised your hand earlier, if you know me or you've heard me before, you've probably heard me say I was a student of the Course in Miracles long before I studied the science of mind. And that was wonderful because it gave me a way to step from fundamental religion into a very open, at the top philosophy. And the Course in Miracles just spoke to me, resonated with me so much. I literally lived it, I read it over and over, and I facilitated a class for 11 years in Claremont, California. I facilitated a group, and for 6 of those years, I facilitated a second group to a completely different crowd of people, so it had to be delivered in a completely different way for people to be able to hear it. I have read the book cover to cover 4 times before I came to religious science. It's anchored in me, you know? And one time I read it in 7 days. I read it in a week. I challenged myself to see if I could read it in a week. So it was a profound impact on my life. But here's the part I have never said out loud, and certainly never from the platform, that I think it's time for you to hear. Now, the reason I've never said it out loud is because sometimes the most profound spiritual truths that wash over you and open your heart and open your mind are yours. And if you try and share it with somebody else, it can get misunderstood or watered down, or if they don't get excited about it, you'll think it wasn't that important. And I have protected it all these years because for me, it is the most profound group of words put together in a spiritual setting that I have ever heard. And here are the words. The way to God is through forgiveness here. There is no other way. The way to God is through forgiveness here. There is no other way. These are the most extraordinary words that I think have ever been written or spoken. See, what it implies is that forgiveness is a natural thing that we should all be experiencing in our day-to-day living, that we cannot truly love if we haven't learned how to forgive, even to forgive ourselves of those judgments we make or the way that we have been resisting looking at the stuff that's ours to look at that wants to be healed. And so if I notice where my judges are, and then I can acknowledge that, that is a form of forgiveness. What it's doing is it's taking my attention off of that old belief, and it's allowing me to go, well, what else is possible? See, it's a total cleansing of who we are through and through. So the purpose now, this is important, the purpose of living in this chaotic world that is constantly changing is so that we can have that experience of it. See, we get upset and we get worried and we worry about all the wrong things. You know, I mean, I spent so much of my life worrying that the devil was going to steer me wrong and I was going to do something bad and it was going to be really awful. Right? And then at some point, that was what woke me up to where I went, wait a minute, why do you have so much faith in an opposing force to God? Why don't you just have faith in God instead? And then the transition for me was quite easy after that. So there's a biological concept in this universe, let's just say in the whole entire universe, and it's showing us that the nature of life is chaotic. and that tension will lead to harmony. So Holmes said, if I go all the way back to that opening quote where I read you the words of Ernest Holmes, he's telling us that evil is not an entity. What did he say? Evil is a journey of the soul on its way to reality. And so everything we experience in our life, everything, every heartache, every devastating change, every complete beautiful joy, every miraculous recovery, everything we experience is there for us to experience it, not to stuff it, not to bury it, not to take it for granted, but to bring things to the light. Healthy adaptive systems always exhibit a dynamic tension between chaos and order. It's just the way life is. And so, spiritual mind treatment, I will be teaching the foundation class next month in September, and we go quite deeply into what spiritual mind treatment is and how to use it. We'll be talking about that a bit more this month. But this is the way we can name the truth and quit obsessing over those things that aren't true. Experiences come so that we can grow. Now, in metaphysics, it's really in New Thought, it's really tempting to just get our toes in the water a little bit, get used to the feel of the water, and then start trying on the tools. But if you don't go deeper, you will not understand how to use the tools when you need to use the tools. That's, I think, why we teach classes all the time. That's why we are an educational philosophy rather than an evangelic philosophy. Although I'm feeling pretty evangelical today. So the only way we can grow in consciousness is to identify what seems to be bothering us. So we can train ourselves to move through whatever the discordance is, to move through it, not to avoid it, not to get stuck in it, but to keep moving. We want to be sure that we don't miss the experience, whatever the experience is. We want to fully embody it so that we gain the wisdom from the experience, that we are called to use spiritual principles so that we know spiritual principle works. And the experience then comes for us to embody a greater truth, to bring that divine healing light into our lives, not for us to intellectualize over it, but to allow that experiential movement to happen in our being, to really happen, so that there is a shift in our consciousness. We can be transformed by renewing our minds, changing our thoughts. Now, we call that, we have a formal name for the way we teach that in spiritual circles. We call that denial, and nobody talks about denial better than Emma Curtis Hopkins. Emma Curtis Hopkins is, oh, we just got to do Emma again. Oh, we had such fun doing Emma. Emma Curtis Hopkins has sort of these six steps of spiritual study that she taught all her students, including Ernest Holmes, including the Fillmores of Unity. And the first one is that you have to acknowledge that God is. That's our first step to treatment. God is, that there is a power for good. It is greater than I am. There is a good for me, and I ought to have it. Those are Emma's words. So if you acknowledge that there's a good for you, for me, for all of us, and we ought to have it, then when you are not experiencing that good, you have to call it out. You got to call it out. You got to notice that it's not there so that you now can quit thinking about all that worry and all those problems and deny the power so that you can stand in truth and affirm what it is that you do want. Denial is not avoidance. It is recognition. It's acknowledgement. It's the way that we resist not. It's the way that we wake up and live our lives fully awake. It's the way that we, if we acknowledge there, that there's a good and we ought to have it, and we question why I'm not having it right now, then it gives us a way to correct our own misperception. Because really, we got everything we need to do that right now. This is what Emma said about it. Denials have a double effect of dividing off erroneous thoughts promptly, thus making them harmless. Right? See, it's neutralizing the problem. It's a spiritual idea that has an action with it that can change our lives. So here's how I was thinking about it. To recognize the problem, to recognize that there are things in our life that we are called to forgive. And maybe it's not that somebody done you wrong, but maybe it's the way you were looking at what you think happened. Maybe there's just another way of looking at it. But in order to heal this stuff, the situation or the experience becomes a roadmap. So here's what I was thinking. I can't tell you how many times we drove to Hugh's doctor's office, his primary care. I cannot tell you 25 times or more. And I'm always the passenger when he's driving. And I never paid attention to where it actually was. I knew it was somewhere up in North Peoria or Glendale or somewhere. But I never paid attention. I'd always just, you know, I'd be taken there with him. And then he got very sick and he couldn't drive there anymore himself and I had to take him. And I had to pull it up on MapQuest to figure out where it was, even though I had been there again and again and again. When we resist not, we are going there again and again and again, and we are missing the point that there is a route there. And we cannot learn that route until we drive it ourselves. And that is why you can't change anybody else. They got to drive the route themselves. The passenger in the car is simply carried along. If you are just a passenger in your life and you're not in charge, you are being carried along by life's events, and there is another way to do that. In order to embody that truth and know your way through so you never have to be in that place of not knowing again, we pay attention to it and we speak a bigger truth. Holmes says, it simmers down to this. Here's one I've read you before, and I'm going to read you again. It simmers down to this. Can we, in the midst of negative conditions, accept a greater good? If we can, we shall be complying with the law of life. We shall be giving life a chance to work for us. Let me hear an amen. Amen. Should I read it again, or you got it? Okay, I'll read it again. It simmers down to this. Can we, in the midst of negative conditions, accept a greater good? And if we can, we shall be complying with the law of life. We shall be giving life a chance to work for us. Big amen. Amen. So we're realigning to spiritual truth. That's all. It's always there. We're just realigning so that we can be in the harmony of it, so that we can sound like, did you notice when Point of Light was singing one of those songs that they missed their cue somehow in the beginning? And so what happened was Cerise then, I guess it was Cerise, I don't know. I'm sitting behind you, I'm guessing. So she jumped in and picked up where it was supposed to be because they all thought they had another, she blew it probably on the top. Huh? Where are you, Cerise? We didn't talk about her, she's not here. So do you notice that somebody caught it? That, oh, this is where we're at, and with a strong voice, everybody else now can join in. Right? There was discord for a second, and oh, they were disappointed. You guys, when you left, you were going like this. But it was beautiful when they picked up and they found out where they're going. There is a road, and it is often the error or the bad idea that takes us down a wrong alley, but we can always come back to truth, and we can do that quickly, and we can especially do that quickly when we're in a group. You know, when we understand community or we have people that pray with us. So choose what kind of character you desire to exhibit. Choose, Emma Curtis Hopkins says, choose the kind of life you desire to be living. because every moment God is swelling you with possibility. Because you have within you an instinct with executiveness, and it is waiting your firm command. I got nothing else to say. Let's pray. Oh, so let me ask the practitioners to and the ministers and the people that are willing to stand and hold that prayerful consciousness for us while we pray. Are you mad at me, Cerise? I love you, Cerise. Cerise is a ministerial student. So we just all open our hearts and our minds, knowing that something in this message today was just for me. That the sacred words that were shared with light shining upon them, no longer in secrecy, now have a vibrancy to them. For there is only God, there is only one mind, one heart, one being, one presence for good. It is more powerful than we are, and we can use it. It's ever available to us. God is love, and I feel that love within me even now. As a movement of life itself. And so we are blessed as we recognize the wisdom in these experiences of our lives, as we announce our oneness with the divine, as we declare and declare and stand firmly in this truth, as we claim this truth for ourselves, that there is only this power for good, that we are one with the universe, and that life is on our side. And so, feeling the truth in these words, awakening that indwelling presence, we can feel that activity of love in the human body. It is that love that breathes our lungs and pumps our heart and moves the blood that circulates in our bodies, imitating the great circulation of all the universe. I feel that love of God, that movement, and I know it is not only my truth, but it is the truth of every living being. And so as we together pray these powerful words, understanding the effectiveness of spiritual mind treatment, we open ourselves to be healed of anything that we have harbored, of the light of truth to help us see anywhere we have been resisting truth. And we bring all that garbage to the light. We give it to God. We open ourselves and release it because it's been holding us down. It's exhaustive energy of weight has been holding us down, and so we release it and we feel immediately this upliftment. There is clarity in our minds as our inner vision clears. There is beauty before us. There is God in every pair of eyes, every blade of grass, every winged creature of the heavens. I simply feel that love of God. And I understand that it is that movement within, it is that which heals our beautiful bodies, restores us to wholeness, brings balance to our life again where relationships have been disrupted. And as we once again consider this idea of holy forgiveness, we realize that if God is forgiving, we must be for receiving. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, infinite spirit, for this renewed understanding of these eternal truths, for this journey we take together, so that we might drive ourselves through these upcoming days and weeks and have the fullness of experience of life, that we embody truth in such a way that it changes the shape of us, the shape of our consciousness, our ability to live transformed lives, to experience greater joy, to always say yes to our good, and to remove any obstacles that would otherwise seem to block it. Thank you, God. Thank you, life. I am so grateful for all of this and for so much more. And I release these words into that divine law that only says, yes, my child, yes, yes. And so it is.